Our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the New Testament on Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read all of the chapter just now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let us hear God's own holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Amen. May God bless that reading of His Word. Oh, congregation, if you turn in the back of your Psalters to page 49 of your Psalters and to Lord's Day 21, You remember last week we looked at question and answer 54. This deals with the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. Well, this afternoon we want to look at question and answer 55, which asks, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, I'm sure you've probably all met people who've told us that they can be just as good a Christian outside of the church as anyone can be inside it. And while people like that no doubt mean well, what they fail to realize is that that kind of thinking only betrays a lack of understanding as to the true nature and purpose of the church. For as we saw last week when we looked at what we believe about the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, we saw very clearly that the church is not made up of separate individuals who exist in isolation from one another, but rather the church is a communion of believers who are united together as one body in Christ. And there's no evidence anywhere then in the New Testament of the idea of a churchless or freelance Christians. For you see, by definition, a Christian is someone who has been baptized into one body, the one body of Christ, as a living member of that body. And therefore, no Christian ought to ever try to go it alone in life, as if they had no need of their other brothers and sisters within the body. For just as big stones as well as little stones make up a building and are needed to complete a building, so we need each other to become complete in Christ. Because you see, if the same Holy Spirit indwells every single believer, then we are all members one of another. And therefore we belong together. And we do need one another to function properly. Because you see, it's by divine design that it is within the fellowship of the faith and life of the communion of the body of Christ that we are now to grow up together in Christ to the full stature of the character and worship and service that God requires of His people. And this is a note that desperately needs to be sounded over and over again within the church, especially today in light of the rampant individualism which so often characterizes the world in which we live, which can so easily creep into the life of the church, the thinking of its members. And so as we resume our studies in Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism, I want to look at question 55, which, as you've seen, asks, what do you understand by the communion of saints? We want to try to answer that question this afternoon by looking firstly at what the Catechism says about the meaning of the communion of saints, and then secondly at what it says about the mandate of the communion of saints. Well, firstly then, let us look at the meaning of the communion of saints. The Catechism explains what the communion of saints means by stating that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. And you'll notice immediately that the Catechism speaks here of all believers as being members of Christ. And that's what we call organic language, or in other words, body language. And that's one of the key expressions the Bible uses to describe the church. It is the body of Christ, as we saw already last week. But because the church is the body of Christ. That means that every believer within the church is a member or part of that body. That's what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, that the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, or so it is with Christ. And believers may come in all different shapes and sizes then. They may be from very different backgrounds, have different characters, and live in very different circumstances even. But nevertheless, they all remain members of Christ, one body, the church. Because you see, none of these external things are what constitute the communion of saints. The foundation or the basis of the communion of believers. It's what they have in common with one another, not what they don't share in common. Because the word communion implies, as the Catechism says, that we do have something in common. And what is it then that saints or believers share in common with one another in spite of many other differences? It's that they are all partakers of Christ and all of His riches and gifts. And whatever else may or may not be true of believers as individuals then, this is the one thing that unites them and binds them together in communion with one another. The fact that through faith, Christ is now their spiritual head, and in Him they now share together then in all of His treasures and gifts. And that is how the Bible speaks about the communion of saints then. For you see, when we belong to Christ by faith, we automatically belong to one another. And therefore we now enjoy communion with one another by virtue of the life which we do share in common because of our relationship to Christ. And we don't have spiritual affinity and love for other saints or the people of God then simply because we like each other's personality or because we happen to attend the same congregation. No. It's because the Holy Spirit has bound us together inseparably in Christ. And Christ always comes first then as the only true foundation of all genuine Christian communion and fellowship. And my friend, if you take Christ away, then there is no communion of saints, nor can there be. Because the bond we have with one another, all of the rich blessings we enjoy in terms of it, it's all been purchased for us, not only individually, but also collectively by Christ. And these things can only be enjoyed, therefore, in a right relationship with Him. Because you see, all of the unsearchable riches of our union to Christ, fellowship we do enjoy together in Him, they all come to us through Christ alone, and His saving work on our behalf. It's only because Christ has purchased His people and united them together as one body that we do now have a living bond, a spiritual bond with Him, both as individuals and corporately as a body. And you see, it's that bond which now makes us all equally beneficiaries of all of the innumerable riches and gifts which Christ has earned for us by His saving work. You see, as members together one of another, we are now joint heirs, not just of the life of Christ, but of every conceivable spiritual blessing we can ever need for life or for godliness. For as we read this morning, if you were listening in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, God, along with Christ, has now promised to freely give us all things that we now need to grow together as the heirs of life and salvation. But you see, because we are savingly united to Christ, to one another in Him, we're now called to love one another and serve one another with the gifts of grace that we have freely received. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts within the body, yes, but it is the same Spirit who distributes these gifts to each member. But why? For the profit or common good of all of the members. And every member has their own particular place in the body then, but they also have a particular function or gift they are called to exercise in the interests of the well-being of the other members. That's why Paul stresses that the various members of the body can't say to each other, I don't need you or your gifts any more than the members of our own physical bodies can do without one another. And that's why we're exhorted by the writer to the Hebrews to be so careful not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because you see, it's within the fellowship and communion of the life of the local church in particular that we are called to use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ in that place. And we should be very careful then, so we have opportunity not to neglect the services of this congregation. We must be equally careful to seek to identify, to stir up whatever gift God has given us so that it can be put to use here. Because you see, we're not at liberty as members one of another to simply live for ourselves and our own interests. But we are to strive together to be of one mind and one purpose in seeking each other's best interests. And when we fail to adopt that kind of attitude and we're content to simply isolate ourselves from one another and to get on with living our own separate lives, the health of the body will be inevitably impaired. Because God never intended His people to function and exist in any other way but as a body in which each part recognizes and occupies its proper place so that the body as a whole is maintained in a state of life and health. And it's simply not possible then to say, well, yes, I love the people of God, but I prefer not to gather with them. Oh, yes, I love them, but I'd rather separate myself from them. Not at all. You see, wherever there is real love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that love will bind us together with them. And that love will find visible expression in our gathering together in communion with the saints and in the exercise of our own God-given gifts on their behalf. And there is no legitimate place then for any individualism whatever in the life of the believer or the church. Makes me think of the member of a certain church who had previously been attending the services at that church on a regular basis. But for whatever reason, he stopped suddenly going. So after a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a very chilly evening. So when the pastor arrived at the man's home to visit him, he found him alone, sitting in front of a blazing fire. That man, guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, he welcomed him in, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and he waited to hear what his pastor would say to him. But the pastor simply made himself comfortable in the chair and he said nothing. And so in the silence, they both sat there watching the play of the flames around the burning coals. But then after some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs by the side of the fireplace. He carefully picked up a brightly burning piece of coal. He placed it to one side of the hearth, all alone. And then he sat back again in his chair without ever saying a word. And his host, he sat there, he watched all of this, quiet contemplation. And as they sat there looking at that lone piece of coal, its glow slowly diminished and then its fire went completely out. And it was soon cold and dead. But still not a word was spoken by either party. But then just before the pastor was ready to leave, picked up that cold, dead piece of coal, placed it back in the middle of the fire, and immediately it began to glow again with the light and the warmth of the coals around it. And as the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said to him, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." You see, that man realized in that moment the point that the pastor was seeking to communicate to him and that the catechism is seeking to communicate to us, namely the importance of the presence of God's people in our lives and the difference that they do make and should be making. Because you see, that object lesson brought home to that man's heart the fact the church is just like a fire of coals, which are meant to give out warmth and light while they remain together. But you see, if they're isolated from one another, then that light and that warmth will soon die out. Because the members of Christ's body, they were never designed to exist and function independently of one another, as we've been saying. And it's never a healthy thing then to willfully separate ourselves from the fellowship of other believers if we don't have a good reason. Because it will only be to our own detriment as well as their spiritual detriment and well-being when we do so. And that brings us then in the second place to look more particularly at the mandate of the communion of saints. Now, boys and girls, what do we mean when we speak about a mandate? Well, a mandate is simply an instruction or a command that is given that tells us what it is that we should do. For example, if your parents instruct you or command you, they are giving you a mandate. They're telling you what it is that they expect of you as their child. Well, here in question and answer 55 of the Catechism, we are given a mandate which tells us what God expects of all of His children, of those who are the members of the body of Christ and His family. For as the Catechism says, everyone who believes, being a member of Christ, must know it to be their duty readily and cheerfully to employ their gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And the mandate of every believer is to live then as God intended the body of Christ to live, in a state of unity and mutual love. But it is a unity and a love which is to find expression in the fulfillment of our duty to our fellow believers, whereby we now seek to faithfully, to diligently employ whatever gifts we've been given for their benefit. For remember, every member of Christ's body, without exception, has been given certain gifts. That's what we read in verse 11 of the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians 12. Because the Holy Spirit has distributed to each one individually gifts as He wills. And your responsibility and mine then, all of us, is to discover what those gifts are and to be ready to cheerfully put them to work for the benefit and enrichment of all of the other members of this particular spiritual family. Remember, that's how our spiritual head, the Lord Jesus Himself, lived while He was on earth. He freely and willingly used His gifts and talents in the services of others. That's what He said. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. And you and I, we're now called then as the followers of Christ to follow in His footsteps. For remember what John reminds us of in John chapter 13 and verse 16. The servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And you and I, every one of us, have freely received of all of Christ's riches and gifts. And therefore we're now called to freely give back to God and others from out of that fullness. For what do we have that we didn't receive from God in the first place? That's what Paul asks. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And that's why the Catechism says we are now duty-bound to readily and cheerfully use whatever gifts have been placed at our disposal in the service of the body of Christ. For all that we have has come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father to begin with. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver then. Those who give freely because they recognize the source of all their blessings in life. And you and I, we shouldn't have to be cajoled or pushed into giving or serving others then. We should do it gladly because we love Christ and His people. And we're actively looking then for opportunities to help them in any way we can. Remember how Paul was instructed of God to counsel the church in Galatia. What did he tell them? He said, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Because you see, the Lord has joined us to one another as members of one spiritual family or household, so that our commitment to Him might now be displayed in our commitment to one another. Because you see, the communion of saints, it comes to life as we recognize the gifts that are in ourselves and in others. And as we then think about how best to use them in the interests of the body, and then we go and we actively put them to use. And you might be sitting here thinking to yourself that you have nothing to offer or contribute to the welfare of the body of Christ here. But that is simply not true. Every member of Christ's body has been gifted by Him in one way or another. The Bible always speaks of every member having a place and of every member serving a purpose in the body. Your attitude and mine, then, it should be that of the man who said, I am only one, but I am one. And I cannot do everything, but I can do something. and what I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Because you see, it's only then, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, that the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, that the growth of the body will be ensured and it will build itself up in love. And all of us then, we need to stop and ask ourselves, well, what are my gifts? And what am I doing with those gifts to serve the body of Christ? And yes, I grant that some gifts may be easier to identify than others, but if we ask God to help us discover them, to provide us with opportunities to use them, then you can be rest assured He will do so. And for some, their particular gift will be in a teaching role. That's supposed to be my gift, believe it or not. Or it may be in the area of personal evangelism. For others, it may be that they have organizational and leadership gifts. For some, it may be simply that they're a good listener. That is a gift. A lot of us are not very good listeners. We're more happy to talk than we are to listen. But some people, God has gifted them with being a good listener, so they can lend their ear to some poor, troubled soul who is weighed down with the cares of this life and just needs someone to come alongside of them in that moment by letting them share the burden that is on their heart. Perhaps you can do something as simple as making a meal for a family in need or someone else in the congregation. A number of you have brought us meals at different times. For all of us, we can give financially. We ought to be giving financially to support the work of Christ here and elsewhere in the world. Or if we know that someone in the congregation is struggling financially, then we should feel free to reach out to them. If we have it in our power to do so, to help alleviate their situation. And all of us can and ought to be giving ourselves by setting apart time to pray for others, bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. We ought to be praying especially for the prosperity of Christ's cause and kingdom, not just here, but all over the face of the globe. And for some of you, you can use your musical ability, as many of you do, and we're thankful for that, to play the organ or the piano here. Perhaps you can simply speak a word of encouragement to someone who needs it by calling with them at their home, picking up the phone, calling them just to ask how they're doing. And if you're in a position that you're able to visit the lonely, the elderly, the sick in the congregation, and these are all part of what it means to fulfill the mandate of the communion of saints. And there are lots of ways then that we can employ the gifts and abilities that God has given us in the interests of our fellow believers. If we'll only take the time to stop and think about it. And it's not always in the big things. So often it can be in the seemingly small and insignificant things that our gifts can be best put to use. And let us see to it that we do seek to make a sober assessment of our gifts and talents so that we can bless others around us in whatever way possible. Because God does not give us a measure of ability or gifting simply to let it go to waste by ignoring it or squandering it. He expects every one of us to be faithful in employing our gifts. And let all of us Strive to walk worthy of our calling then as the members of Christ's body, by bearing with one another in love, by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, and to each of us grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift, so that we can do the work of ministering to others. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the saddest things that can happen in a church is when people fail to do that, and they end up fighting and squabbling and bickering among one another instead of working together. And the sad fact is it happens all the time. History is littered with sad stories about Christians fighting among themselves. I read of a small Baptist church, utterly ridiculous, in Mayfield County in Kentucky, the 1890s, which had just two deacons. Those two men, they seemed to be constantly arguing and bickering with each other. And on a particular Sunday, one deacon, he put up a small wooden peg in the back wall so that the minister could hang his hat on it. But when the other deacon discovered the peg, he was utterly outraged. And he said, "How dare someone put a peg in the wall without first consulting me?" And the people in that church took sides in that issue. And the congregation eventually split. I mean, did you ever hear anything so ridiculous? And to this day, as I understand it, the residents of that place still refer to these churches as Peg Baptist and Anti-Peg Baptist. I mean, how utterly ludicrous. And yet that's the sort of thing that can go on all the time in churches, because of someone's big inflated ego. They're not allowed to put their stinking pride in the shelf. Get on with the work of building up the body. And how utterly tragic it is then when we don't use our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Instead, we think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. And we end up just like those two men, causing strife and division within the body. And we only damage the credibility of the gospel itself. Part of the glory of the gospel is that in salvation, God reverses the divisive effects of the fall by restoring our relationship with Him through Christ, but also with one another in Christ. And there is no greater visible proof that the gospel is good news than the fact that it really does rescue and transform our relationships with one another as we learn to dwell together in Christian love and unity and service. That's what Christ prayed repeatedly, that His followers would be one, so that the world would believe that the Father had sent Him, and that all men would know we are His disciples because we love one another. And it is the earthly communion of saints then that is meant to be God's great billboard to a fallen world, that actually advertises the very power and glory of the gospel. God, may God help all of us to live as much as possible in love and in peace with one another then, in lowliness of mind, esteeming one another better than ourselves, so that we can readily and cheerfully employ whatever gifts we've been given, not through selfish ambition or conceit, but for the advantage and salvation of all the other members of Christ's body here, first of all, but wherever they may be found. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving God, we pray that you would work in all of our hearts the spirit of true love for one another, a willingness to look on others and to prefer them and esteem them better than ourselves. Deliver us, Lord, from the latent pride that is in every one of our hearts, whereby we would and do so often think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to have the mind of Christ, who though he thought it not robbery to be equal with you, being himself the eternal second person of the Godhead, yet he willingly became the servant of all. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He left the glory that he enjoyed with you. He veiled that glory and he came into this world that is broken by sin. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And we pray, Lord, that we would be willing to be emptied of self so that we might be filled with you, and that your Spirit would dwell in us and flow out of us into the lives of others, that we would be enabled to use whatever gifts have been given to us by the Spirit in the interests and well-being of your people wherever they are found, but more especially among your people here in the life of this congregation. Help all of us, Lord, to identify whatever our gifts may be. Help us to willingly use them in the interests of the building up of the body here. And we pray that we would willingly spend and be spent in the service of Christ, that we would do all that we can through whatever means have been given to us for the advancement of your cause and your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we would live for the glory of your name, to see your name made a praise throughout the earth. And we pray, Lord, then that you would give us the spirit of true love and unity and peace. Help us to walk in these things. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to grow in our love and appreciation for one another. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be growing up together as one body into Christ our head. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go on with this day. We thank you for another Lord's Day. We ask for your blessing upon the means of grace. We look to you, the only one who can give the increase. We pray that you would bless us all in Christ. You would be our God and guide, and you would lead us in all that we do in the week that lies ahead. Bless us and keep us and be with us then, we ask. Pardon our sins, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.